Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, or 7, I mean. Verse 26, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands is bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now it's critical to understand that the only woman that is being talked about here is the Whore of Babylon. The idea that let's just see if we can understand this, because this is whose heart is snares and nets. Because she catches her victims both on the sea and the dry land, and her hands are as bands. Actually, it says her hands are bound. If her hands weren't bound, then we would have no possibility of escaping.
What did you add in there? That sea and dry land?
Well, it's snares and nets, because she catches her victims both on the sea and the dry land. Were it not for the fact that it is written, her hands are as bands, she would take hold of the man in the street and say to him, come and be intimate with me. She is likened to a biting bitch, which owner holds by a chain. Although it is tied up, it seizes a man by his garments in the streets. Let's go to Revelation 17. That's the best way to understand this. Everybody there? And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon the forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, whom I saw, I wondered, or feared is really better saying it, with great awe. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not, but yet is. And the yet is the most critical, because it's the you raising the beast from the dead. And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. It's better translated as seven high places. And these are the seven high places of all men's minds. And that's the pun. And her alluring is to cause you to go somewhere else other than God for your sustenance and for whatever it is. It's to cause you to lean on your own arm of understanding. It's caused you to be in any other place other than perfect faith. And if it were not for the fact that her hands were bound, and she can only allure with the clothing and the gold and the rubies and pearls and all of the precious stones that she uses as the allurement. And those alluring are your constant thoughts and constant ideas that cause you to leave the mystery of the kingdom of God and go after the whore that's sitting on the seven mountains of your mind. And I promise you, this isn't negotiable. I know because of what I experienced on the day that I became a believer. And this is why I am so upset with you for not going to war with this idiot, your mind. Now, the kingdom in the mystery, in the body of Christ, in his bride, there is neither male nor female, young or old, black or white, Jew or Greek, or any other distinction, because it's a new thing, a new creation. And so to apply these rules to, well, this is talking about Carolyn. No, it's not. It's talking about this mystery that is deceived everyone who lives on the earth. And that's why this is so critical. Our life is hid with Christ on the mercy seat in the heavenlies. We no longer dwell on the earth. Can you, if you don't understand this, then we might as well just quit.
It seems like the predicate of understanding has to be admitting that you are deceived and that you are wrong.
Well,
and
if you understand.
Bought into the deception.
Okay. Yeah, because that's not. The scriptures say the whole world is deceived.
Right, that includes me. So I'm not going to understand this by my saying, yeah, that's a good thing and I like it. Now I'm going to try and understand it.
The whole world is made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The wine that is being drunk by the whore and served by the whore is the wine of Ephraim. In Isaiah 28, and it is the wine of self-seeking, self-realization, as opposed to your acceptance of your death. It's the wine which gives you the appearance of life. Now, this I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 10 heads and 10 horns. Now, you can believe all this crap that's about, well, this is the European common market, and then there's this kind of thing, and then this is going to happen, and then you're going to get, then God's going to come and take you out of the earth, and then they're going to build a temple in Jerusalem, and then they're going to. Or you can see it as a parable that describes your own incredible evilness. And only when you see that will you understand the mystery of the cross. And only when you see that will the slightest hint of self-seeking or self-realization become so odious to you that it's worse than, you know, drinking sour milk. Or do you still, you just ignore this? You continue on in your own way, thinking and coming up with all of your... So the point is, her hands are bound. She can't take you. The beast is in perdition. He's been defeated. It's only your being seduced by the idea of more that you just... It doesn't matter what the more is. It doesn't matter if it's more Jesus or more God or more spiritual gifts or more understanding. Whatever is a gain to you is a loss to the finishness. It doesn't even matter if you want to get away from doubt. It doesn't matter what it is. If you want your situation to change, then you're fornicating with the whore. Is there any more simple way that I can say this? And everything else is just comic book theology as far as I'm concerned. Does everybody, if you don't understand it, let's talk. And where does she sit? Look at verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's not Rome. And that's not the Catholic Church. And that's not the city of Babylon that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding and all this other horse hockey. It is far more dangerous than anything like that. It is you on whom these mountains, these seven high places of your mind, are upon which the whore is seated. And she is deceiving the entire world. And she's the great enemy of mercy and grace. And the great enemy of waiting. And her companions are fear, anxiety, pathological aloneness, coping.
I do have a response to all of this, but I don't know exactly what it is.
Now, even though the whore caught Judah, even with that, let's look at that. Go to Genesis 39.
The whore of Babylon's hands are bound, and there's no way we can think of ourselves as being a victim.
Amen.
Of that.
No.
So it's like you're always the one who goes after it.
Yeah, some places it's a scripture about walking down the street and the whore is saying, come in to my whorehouse. And you have to make the decision to turn the way. And
no, you can't make the decision. You can only know by experience. But if you don't know that you've walked into the whorehouse 1,000 times, you didn't gain anything, then you can never. Is it a decision to not to drink sour milk?
Well,
Is it a decision not to eat your own feces? So I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm saying that it can't be a decision.
I wasn't saying you make the decision.
I know what you were saying. I was clarifying it. You're not making a decision. It's you have seen the futility and emptiness of doing such. And so it's no more of a decision. There's nothing about God's stuff that can be a decision. Can you hear that? Now you're mad at me again.
I'm not mad, but I'm talking about the opposite of what you're saying. I'm talking about leaving the path. You have to pick yourself up and step off the path. Right?
All right. Well, let's go to Potiphar. And let's look at Potiphar for a minute.
One question. It's talking about her hands as bands, not...
Well, it's in Hebrew. It says her hands are bound.
Her hands are bound.
And if it were not for the fact that her hands were bound, you wouldn't have a chance.
Translation problems.
Why?
Well, it sounds like the opposite, because if her hands are bound, it's like they're powerful. They snare you and they grip you and they bind you.
And you'd like to believe that.
Well, that's what it says, I think. As opposed to her hands are bound.
No, it says in Hebrew, her hands are bound. I mean, if you don't believe it, I mean, I don't want anybody to believe it. I don't want anybody to believe anything I say. I want you to search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Okay, we're going to first look at Potiphar.
Where are we
again? Genesis 39. Well, we were looking at Joseph when he was in Potiphar's. And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. This is after Joseph's advancement.
What verse?
Chapter 39, verse 7. Remember, Joseph was sold by Joseph as the type of Christ, and Joseph was... Okay. It came to pass after these things. That's not really where I want to go. I want to go to the Judah first. Just a minute. No, it's right. It's right here. I just looked at the wrong thing. When Tamar deceived Judah. Okay, this is. Let's go back to 38. Genesis 38. It came to remember all the mystery of the Messiah is that he must come from the tribe of Judah. Do you understand that? I mean, that's what all the prophecies about Messiah. His seed must come through the tribe of Judah, through David. If Messiah came today, nobody could prove he was Messiah. Because you couldn't prove that the scriptures were fulfilled because there's no more genealogical records that go back, that follow all the way from Adam. Do you really capture this? The only way he could prove he was Messiah was by doing tricks. As opposed to proving he was Messiah by the scriptures. You got it? How would you know that it was Messiah?
You wouldn't be able to triangulate through those different witnesses.
How would you know that if somebody came today and everybody said he was the Messiah, how would you know that he wasn't? How would you prove that he came from the tribe of Judah? How could he prove that he was descended from Ruth and through David and through Boaz? How could you prove that? Which is, in order for this to be true, you have to, and it's concentrated about Messiah, then you have to be able to prove it with the genealogical history of that person. There's no way that you could prove, according to the law, that if someone came today and said he was Messiah, that he was Messiah. He would just go be wandering after it because he was doing tricks. Sound familiar to anybody? Gary, you're not hearing me. Or you're doing something.
I'm baffled by the whole concept. You know? It's never been important to me, that part of it.
How do you prove his Messiah then?
I don't even try.
And that's why you were used to be so easily deceived. It's a pretty big deal, because it destroys 99% of the theology.
I guess this the law, and that is a important peg in the.
It's not important. It's the only peg. You have no other way of proving it.
Nowadays.
Go to Matthew, chapter 1, real quick. I think we're going to have to spend a little time on this. The first thing in the Gospels, the very first thing that shows that Christ was a fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares, and Zerah, and of Tamar, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. On the way down, every bit, every single point. And if that wasn't there, they had no way of proving that Jesus was Messiah.
Yeah, that was important.
And it still is. Because how do you prove that the one that's coming is Messiah?
You mean the second coming?
The second coming.
Genealogy.
That's why the second coming, it's over. He's going to meet us in the air as we are gathered up to meet him in the air, as everything behind us is totally destroyed. Because he alone has immortality. And so the idea of Jesus coming and returning to earth to rebuild the temple and set his kingdom up upon the earth is a phony idea. It's impossible according to the law. Part of the Corinthian heresy, the heresy of Corinthus, which we've talked about many times, who said that gain was godliness, and that John ran out of the bathhouse in Ephesus with his disciples because he was afraid the roof was going to fall in on the evil Corinthus. Part of the Corinthus heresy, or the Corinthian heresy, that was so condemned was that Jesus was going to physically return to Jerusalem and set up a 1,000-year reign. And yet that's all we know about today when we read Jerry Jenkins and listen to Hal Lindsey. But that was part of the heresy that was equal to the gain is godliness heresy. The same person.
I don't understand this lineage is the lineage of Joseph, to whom Christ was not related.
But it's also in Luke, it's a lineage of Mary.
Okay,
is this one? It's some of the same tribe.
This one was from his household, and one was through Mary.
The other one is through Mary.
Oh, okay. This one is of Joseph.
It's also Mary.
it had to be this way. And again,
in other words, when the temple was destroyed,
all the records,
were gone, in which somebody could come back and even say what tribe they were from. Now, over a period of generations, it was just up in the air.
Well, it still is.
It still is today. For
if the Jews are still waiting for Messiah, remember I told you when they're having all these meetings where they're trying to get Jews and Christians together, and whenever they got together, they would have the arguments about Messiah. So this old rabbi said, well, when he comes again, we'll ask him if he's been here before. Well, that's a cute turn of the phrase, but it's meaningless from the standpoint of the law. Messiah can't come because there's no records to prove he's Messiah if you don't see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is come in the flesh. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth he is come is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that he is come is of that Antichrist. The Antichrist confesses he did come, and the Antichrist confesses he will come. But it's only the spirit of God that can confess he is come. And we are no longer dwelling on the earth. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are no longer under the influence of the whore, unless you want to be. Unless you're seduced by the same whoredoms that they were in all of history. And if you're seduced by your mind, you're seduced by the whore. So if you give breath to any part of what your mind is telling you, you might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I think I'm going to have to spend some time on this. What? I'm proud of him. I had a vision of the second coming too. The day I became a believer, and it was everything destroyed as we were gathered up to meet him in the air, and we looked back and there was nothing. This is apparently bothering some of you.
I don't understand the point. I understand that if a human being walked in here and said he was the Messiah, he could not establish his bloodline. Why do we care about that? I'm not waiting.
Because half.
I'm not waiting for somebody to come in the door and say he's Jesus. So why do? Is the point that if you're waiting for him to come, you're going to be disappointed? Is that the point?
If you're waiting for him to come, you have no battle against the whore. You have no arm. There's nothing. You are subject to the whore. There's nothing you can do about it, because she's sitting on the seven high places of your mind. And as long as you're trying to use the mind to apprehend the mystery of godliness, and you're saying Christ is coming again and he's going to be rebuilding his temple, which is the only way you could even come to that, then the great fallacy of that theology of all these little charts and everything that everybody puts together, is there no way that they can prove that the second coming is Christ? That's the point.
And there's no way to get the things that are necessary for the rest of it.
No.
The ashes of the red heifer and the implements and the thing that held the ashes, and it's just not possible.
But well, because
sacrifices.
Yeah, but even the whole history is they're trying to find they can't build the temple without the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is, I know where it is. It's in heaven. It's not going to come back here. And they're not. And the ashes of the red heifer, even if they found a perfect red heifer, which they claim they have, but that's just urban crap. They couldn't find the container because it was made of dung to hold the ashes so that the waters from the pool of Siloam mixed with the ashes of the red heifer could cleanse the temple so that it would be legal. They couldn't find any animals that had, they couldn't even have a dual hair in the follicle. They couldn't find, but what they couldn't find is what the scriptures called the Shekinah glory, because that too
is in heaven, where we are seated.
What I'm hearing is our faith rests in the completed and finished and proven work that's over with.
That's what I've been saying for 30 years.
Don't you think I don't understand that?
Oh, well, I'm not saying about you. I'm saying about everybody, because you still walk and act by the senses.
Yes, I wasn't understanding, like Harry, where you're going with what matters today, because we've already established what it is, and so like I was confused about what difference does genealogy make now, except people who are waiting for him to come doing this revelation thing.
But the evidence that you're waiting for him to come is that you believe the necessity of time. It doesn't matter whether your theology is the same. Those are just words from the mind. If there's any need for the passage of time, by definition, you're waiting for him to come. You're not seated with him in the heavenlies. It doesn't matter. Words don't matter. It don't matter what you think about God stuff. It's how you respond to stimuli that defines to God what you think about God stuff. This is critically important to each and every one of us, both for the standpoint of seeing the total finishedness, and so that you will be armed, if you will, with the same power that Paul talked about to go to war with these high places, and to keep yourself from raising from the dead the one that was and then wasn't and now yet is. And he only yet is because you give him breath. And the only way you can give him breath is to have the belief system that allows the passage of time. And that's a mathematical concept, but it's true. I can show you. When John saw the heavenly Jerusalem descend as a bride adorned for her husband, it didn't go back up again. We're not playing yo-yo heavenly Jerusalems. That's our only reality. In all of time, as I've said so many times, is passing through from the west gate and going out the east gate. And it's only that which originated in eternity is going to stay in the new Jerusalem. Everything else is just taking the quartz off the gold. Here's Ray. Please get Ray. I would have quit 15 minutes ago if we would have had a heater. Anybody, any response, Miss Jessana? Everybody, you see it clearly. John?
Yeah, I was just thinking how, you know, these things like the genealogies are like, you may not have to think about them all the time, but you at least need to know they're there, because, you know, that's everything rests on some of these weird little things that, you know.
Well, it's what you said.
You're not looking at it all the time, but it's the basis, sort of
it's the basis of our faith. It's the triangulation. It's having all of these witnesses to prove that he is the Christ and he is my life. I'm not thinking about him or concerned about... for me to live as Christ, period. There's nothing else. And if for me to live as Christ, then what my mind does is, and my emotions are meaningless. If I gave any breath to my mind, I'd have committed suicide 25 years ago.
What is triangulation?
Means it's how you... Let's assume there's a... Any if there's a place that you want to go to, are there, let's say it's, you have to have three witnesses in order to triangulate it to ensure that it isn't, you're not parallel to it, or that it's not going off in another direction. It's how you navigate anything, really. There has to be three witnesses, and that's the same. It's especially true for spiritual matters. What your mind says about it is meaningless.
You heard it.
That's why the only thing that we can do as ones who are interested in ones, let me put it differently. If you believe, the only thing that you can do is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You can't teach somebody into the kingdom of God. You can only show people their own, the futility and emptiness and stupidity of all their ideas, all their philosophies, all their plans, all their ambitions, and the meaningless of it. The best you can be is a fading flower. Most of us are weeds. So all of your ideas about yourself are just the playground of the whore. Well, I hope I've proved that you are a lie over 30 years, that you've invented yourself, that you're a golem.
That's triangulated, you know. That's,
I mean, that's proved.
So you've invented yourself. You're a golem. You're a hunk of clay that you've added. You kept bouncing more clay on yourself until you created the being that you think you are. So I wish you could have eyes to see with others. See. All right.
Well, this is really interesting, Mr.
Take it, big guy. We're going to talk. I don't know what we'll talk about on Monday.